Apparently, you have been going through a series in the book of Acts over these last few weeks. And so we're going to continue with that this morning. And last week, I believe you looked at Simon the sorcerer, is that right? And some of the truths surrounding what happened in his life. How he wanted something that didn't belong to him. At least he wanted to procure something in a fashion that was not right. And so the situation was dealt with in a godly manner, and it speaks to us today still, doesn't it? And the spiritual reality in our world. There's light and there's darkness. There's the kingdom of heaven. There's the kingdom of Satan. And this is not a game. This is real stuff. And so last week, I understand, was a very good time of looking into those things and being encouraged that we're not left alone to fight darkness. We are not left alone to fight darkness. God has given us so much, everything we need for doing life according to his plan in a fashion that is good. And, you know, we can look at the news. We can look at the political situation down south. We can look at all of the ways in which things are done, you know, in our world, and we might get exasperated once in a while. And it's easy to become overwhelmed with the darkness in our world if we're not careful. It's really quite easy to get overwhelmed with all of the bad stuff out there. And yet, that is not necessary. God has meant that we are to be trafficking in good news all the time because God is good. And he is good all the time. And it was Bill Johnson in an interview who said that the thing that he comes back to time and time again, and he's leading a ministry with many other leaders, that they see continual miracles. They see healings. They see deliverances. They see people restored from horrendous situations and given a new lease on life. They see that all the time. But he says, you know, besides all of the signs and wonders, he said the fundamental premise that guides his life is simply this: the goodness of God. That God is good. When you read the scriptures, God is good. The purity of God, the loveliness of God, the truthfulness of God, the honesty of God. God is good. And we just need to keep coming back and studying the goodness of God overnight, every day, rehearsing how good God is. We need good news in our world today. I'm so glad. One of my sisters, I have three sisters, and one that lives quite a distance away, has fairly recently this summer undergone surgery for breast cancer and subsequent treatments. But all through this time, any email contact or phone contact we've had with her, she's always telling us good news. Her attitude is that God is good. And it's amazing to read her emails about how things are going with her, the surgeries, the doctor's reports. And she just keeps saying, praise God, God is so good. She says, I keep looking at my life and realizing how good God is, what he has provided for me. And if you really knew my sister and some of her situation, you would be tempted to say, boy, she's got some tough things going on in her life. And that may be true, but she's choosing to stand on the goodness of God and look at life from that focus, because that gives her a platform to deal with the difficult challenges that she has had to deal with in her life. And so it doesn't amaze me, it doesn't surprise me, that when I see an email and the title might be something like, good news, I know she's going to talk about some of the realities in her life, but she's standing on the goodness of God. We're going to look at someone who was a purveyor of good news this morning in the book of Acts. So I'll invite you to turn to Acts chapter 8 and beginning at verse 26. And previously you will recount, hopefully, about Dr. Phil. Dr. Phillips, the evangelist's involvement in Samaria. where he was involved in preaching the gospel, bringing the good news. That's what the gospel literally means, gospel, good news. The good news about Jesus Christ to people in that area, and the miracles that ensued, the healings, the deliverances, the power over sin and death that was expressed tangibly, and then the confrontations with the dark world that ensued because of it, but many people coming to Jesus Christ. And then actually in verse 25 of chapter 8, it says that after testifying and preaching the word of the Lord in Samaria, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, and they stopped in many Samaritan villages along the way to preach the good news. And in verse 25, or 26, as for Philip, an angel of the Lord said to him, "Go south, down the desert road that runs from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and he met the treasurer of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under the Candake, the queen of Ethiopia. The eunuch had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and he was now returning. Seated in his carriage, he was reading aloud from the book of the prophet Isaiah. The Holy Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and walk along beside that carriage." So Philip ran over, and he heard the man reading from the prophet Isaiah. Philip asked, "Do you understand what you were reading?" The man replied, "How can I, unless someone instructs me?" And he urged Philip to come up into the carriage and sit with him. The passage of scripture he had been reading was this: "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. He was humiliated and received no justice. And who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, was the prophet talking about himself or someone else?" So beginning with this same scripture, Philip told him the good news about Jesus. As they rode along, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, there's some water. Why can't I be baptized?" He ordered the carriage to stop, and they went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch never saw him again, but he went on his way rejoicing. Meanwhile, Philip found himself farther north at the town of Azotus. He preached the good news there and in every town along the way until he came to Caesarea. Philip the evangelist, not to be confused with Philip the apostle. Philip the evangelist was one of the seven chosen to make sure that the needs of the social needs of widows were looked after when a disagreement arose sometime earlier on. He appears several times in the Acts of the Apostles, and he preached and performed miracles in Samaria, and he met and baptized this Ethiopian man, a eunuch, traditionally making the start of the Ethiopian church. Later, he lived in Caesarea with his four daughters, who also prophesied, where he was visited by Paul the Apostle. So he got around, and he was a versatile man in the things that he did with his faith. In Acts chapter 6, in verse 3, we can learn three things about Philip, this evangelist, from some of the criteria that was given in the selection of these seven men to look after these very important needs that certain people had. One was that he was a man of good reputation. They needed to be people of good reputation. They need to be well respected in their community. And so, you know, you think of reputation as a result of consistent behavior. If a person has a reputation, they are repeating behavior a certain way, and that gives them a reputation. And hopefully it's a good reputation. As in this case, Philip had a good reputation. You cannot manufacture on the fly a good reputation. You cannot purchase a good reputation. And in our political system today, especially in the South, we see how opponents from different parties are doing everything they can to try and strip away anything good about the reputation of their opponents. And unfortunately, sometimes we find ourselves in that same battle sometimes, trying to do something to take down the reputation of another person. Instead, what is it about you? What is your reputation? What is it that people look at and they say, oh, I know that person. This person is A, B, C, D. This is who they are. Why? Because I've seen this modeled in their life over and over and over again. They have this kind of consistent behavior. So before the selection of Philip, the activity of his faith in Christ was consistent and well known. So he had a good reputation. Secondly, he was full of the Holy Spirit. All of us today are admonished, we're encouraged to be filled with the Holy Spirit on a day-by-day, moment-by-moment basis. To invite God's presence, his Holy Spirit, to lead us and to guide us from the time our eyelids pop open in the morning or slowly slide open, depending on how you wake up in the morning, asking for the Holy Spirit to come and guide our life, to fill us with his thoughts, his plans, his intentions. The task in Jerusalem required people who bore the fruit of the Spirit in their lives consistently, being filled with the Spirit. In our world today, our world requires, if it's going to change and get brighter, that people who belong to Jesus Christ live a consistent life, being filled with the Holy Spirit day by day, moment by moment, whether at work, in our backyards, on holidays, doing business, going shopping, doesn't matter. To be filled with God's presence, listening to his voice, and saying yes, and acting in obedience to what we know is correct and right. Despite how dark the world looks, or how much pressure there might be for you to act otherwise. Thirdly, Philip was a man of wisdom. He was thoughtful and prayerful and a student of God's will, anxious to make good application of the word in his life. And that needs to be true for every one of us as well. That as we take time to reflect on the scriptures, to let the scriptures reflect us, and to see where we need to make adjustments and changes in order to be more and more in the image of Jesus Christ in how we would behave and think and so forth. There were times on our time away that, there are many times where we had time to do a lot of that, reflecting and thinking. Being in different circumstances with different people over time and asking myself, so Lord, is this group of people, this church, or this individual really reflecting your values in your word? As I had time to be away from this congregation for an extended period of time, I asked myself the question, what do I miss? What do I truly miss? And when I get back, what can I not live without? What do I need so bad? What is it? And I'm not going to get into that right now this morning. But suffice it to say that there were times when I was so challenged by meeting individuals and meeting groups of people who exemplified certain aspects of the life of Jesus in the Word far clearer than I think I have. And so I began to ask myself some questions, and so what needs to shift and change in my own life in order to be a better representative of Jesus? Not just to do, but how do I be? What attitudes do I need to reflect and so forth? Well, that was the kind of man Philip was. And I would suggest that he became this kind of a person not by chance, not by genetics, but because he put his life under the grace and the authority of God the Creator by obeying Jesus Christ. If we find people like that in the Bible with these kinds of morally attractive behavior and character, it's because of their heart and will to love and obey God. That's the source of all good character. They simply want to obey God and love God and spend time with God and enjoy God's presence and represent Him really well wherever they go. And we all grow in that. And it's not something that we should be looking around and comparing ourselves to another person. But we should be asking God, what about me? How can I really reflect your character better in my life? In Philip's activity throughout the book of Acts, there is versatility to what he does. Sometimes as Christians, we find one thing that we can do that we think, well, this is how God has made me, so I'm going to serve God with this. And so we replicate that one thing, and we stick to that one track day in and day out. And that's not bad. But I sometimes wonder, what else has God given to you or to me that can truly reflect a heart that is loving God and experiencing His goodness day after day? Are we sometimes locked into doing one good thing in one way and never developing any other areas of labor? Philip served tables. He preached in Samaria. And then when called to preach to one person out in the desert, he went. Whatever God told him to do, he went. And I'll tell you something. Sometimes people get a little afraid of committing their life to Jesus because they think, well, once I commit my life to Jesus, I'm going to kind of be stuck in a track. The opposite is true. When we say yes to Jesus, yes, He will test us with things now and again. Will you serve me in this area? Will you serve me here? And they might seem little and insignificant, but I'll tell you what. Doors keep opening. Opportunities keep coming. The more we say yes, obediently, and being trustworthy, God will open more and more doors in places with people that we never imagined. He will lead us into exciting places. And we will begin asking ourselves, how on earth did I get over here serving God and representing His kingdom here? Who am I? I often ask myself that question. I'm a farm boy from Saskatchewan. How did I end up in this place of the world or that place of the world or in this situation? And you know something? We may feel that way, but that's not the big question to ask. Rather, the response simply is, there's an opportunity, I'm going to go. And Philip did that consistently. Simple obedience. The same obedience that we see in Abraham and Daniel and Paul, Philip had. Wherever I'm needed, whatever needs to be done, I'm ready to go, ready to work, and pleased to serve God. And everywhere he went, he took good news with him. He embodied good news. I think everything he touched represented good news. And so that means we need to be ready to just put away our fears. Many of us will be asked by God to do something, to represent Him in some place. And we are going to come up with excuses. We are going to do that. All through the scriptures, God would place His hand on someone, speak to someone, and say, I need you to do this and this and this. How many times do we see people making excuses? That's the fleshly human element popping up. Do we really trust God? Or we have other excuses. I'm too busy. I've got things planned. Well, I can't right now because, you know, I'm not dressed properly. I might get a little dirty. Or I've got to go home and get my other vehicle because this one's my good one. You know, even this last week, it was interesting how driving through the community, I saw someone that I knew, and he was trying to do something, and I noticed he was struggling. And so I thought, well, I can give him a hand. So I stopped, and I asked him, what on earth are you doing? Well, I'm trying to break this piece of furniture apart. Okay, fine. And so I happened to have a kind of a machete-like tool in my car. Don't ask me why. Sorry. I had it in my trunk of my car, and so I said, well, let me cut this piece of wood apart, and then this thing will fold up. And I says, by the way, I'll take these other two bigger pieces and stuff them in my car. And I happened to have our little convertible. And I thought, well, this should be interesting. So the one big piece I took and stuffed it in the passenger seat where my lovely wife normally sits. And the other piece, when I got it apart, I thought, well, I'll just put it on the back where the fabric for the top, it was all, you know, down. I'll just set it on there. It's not going to go anywhere. I can go a half a block to the dumpster at the River Park location and pop these things in there for this individual. As I'm hoisting this thing over the back, I hear this and, yeah, well, I looked and I saw this line, and I tried to scrape it out right away, and, you know, part of it came off, but there's a slight scratch. And as soon as I saw that, I thought to myself, who cares? Who cares? Because I made this decision a long time ago that my possessions are tools to be used wherever, whatever, however. I'm not going to let an excuse like, I don't have the right vehicle. Let me get my crappy old truck that I don't care about so much. No, this vehicle will do just fine. And if I get a scratch in it, you know what? That's okay. That's all right. It really doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. So, anyways, whatever you have, whatever God has given to you, you possess for the opportunities that come along to represent His kingdom and bring good news, not bad news. It's so easy to come into a situation and see everything that's wrong with it. That's our natural base tendency. Anybody can do that. Anybody can do that. And that just doesn't pay any positive dividends whatsoever. But to be able to come into a situation and to see something and to speak something good and to speak the good into the situation that exists, but maybe it's hard to see, and to bring it out, that's godlike. That's godly. Because God does that with us all the time. He wants to bring the best out of us. His nature in us, He wants to bring that out all the time. And so as you have opportunity, what is it that God's given to you that's good news that you can bring into another situation? And don't belittle small opportunities. You might think, well, why did God take Philip out of this thriving situation in Samaria and lead him in a desert road somewhere just to talk to one person? Well, that's God's business. And who knows but that one individual might do something extraordinary with that good news. And who knows but God has already talked to all kinds of people who have said, no, I'm not going, knowing that you would be the one to say yes. And so you go talk to that one individual. Our response is, okay, I'll go. Leave the results to God. Don't keep track. Let God be God. Let Him do the math. Don't be so concerned about all the big numbers and the big scores. If that's all it is, we've missed the point of the good news of the gospel. And in that particular situation, Philip had the opportunity to share Jesus with an Ethiopian eunuch who was under the direction of the queen of Ethiopia. Now, the eunuch was a man who had his capabilities of creating offspring whisked away from him at some point. And that's what happened with eunuchs. They were often people who were put in charge of harems or the queen's court and those kinds of things, and they didn't want the men in charge to somehow kind of like be the rooster in the hen house and cause a problem and sometimes disturb the royal lines and all the rest of these things. And so they needed someone who just couldn't do that. And so some of them, some eunuchs were probably quite young, chosen to be eunuchs, and they were physically altered so that they wouldn't be able to get a woman impregnated. Sometimes it was later on in life when they were chosen to be a eunuch. Whatever the case was, he was different from the mainstream of maleness. But that didn't put Philip off whatsoever. He saw this as an opportunity to be wherever, with whoever, and to share the good news of the gospel. There ought to be no obstacles when God calls you to be an evangelist. You might say, well, I'm not an evangelist. You don't have the gift of evangelism. I don't think I have the gift of evangelism either. I don't think that's my strong suit. I think other pastors in our congregation have that strong suit, clearly. And I embrace that, and I encourage them. I don't think it's my primary gift. But just like Paul talking to the young protege Timothy, he said, do the work of an evangelist. We're not sure that Timothy was an evangelist necessarily, but Paul was admonishing him, when those opportunities come, do the work of an evangelist. Be a purveyor of good news. You know the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know what's happened in your life. You know who Jesus is today, how he died and rose again for the sins of the world and lives forever and invites the world into relationship with God through his sacrifice. And so do that work in whatever means God has given to you. And so do the work of an evangelist. Use whatever God has given to you to do that and see what God will do with it. See what difference might take place in your world. I just love stories of how God lines things up. We sometimes try too hard to make things happen. Instead of just letting God go before us and put things in place. When we stayed for a month on Vancouver Island, and we stayed on Mount Washington, which is a ski village, basically, and close to Comox and Courtney. And, there were a lot of cloudy days, rainy days, which we didn't complain about. That's just how it was. And you still looked out the windows, and either you saw clouds or you saw mountains and beauty everywhere, even in the clouds. Every time you looked out the window, it was like a different picture because of the clouds. It's just amazing. But I think Terry noticed that I should probably get out a little more. And so she decided that that I should go on a sea kayaking adventure. She decided that I should go on a sea kayaking adventure. So she says, you know, you should go on this thing. And I said, you mean we should go on this thing? And she said, no, you should go on this thing. That's your thing. You should go. Don't try and read between the lines too much on this. She knows who I am. She knows I like those kinds of things. And so she was probably also thinking, I could probably use some alone time too, buddy. So nonetheless, Terry loves, she's a detailed person. She made arrangements. And the day came where I was to travel up to near Port McNeil, near Port Hardy, which is near Telegraph Cove, if you know Vancouver Island, the northeastern tip of the island. And because they wanted us there, myself and the others on that group, to be there early the next morning, Terry said, well, you should probably stay overnight at a bed and breakfast that I've looked at, and so get out like even a day earlier. And so I said, okay, and up I went. And she had chosen randomly, right? Everything's random, no design, right? She had chosen this bed and breakfast. I had a good sense about it. And so as I'm driving up late that afternoon, early evening, I'm getting to the point where I'd have to turn left or right, right near the ocean at the tip of the island. And I was listening to some worship music and really enjoying the worship as I'm driving down the road. And all of a sudden, my mind just starts thinking about the history of the island and the spiritual climate that has been there for generations and generations and generations, much of it very dark. And as I'm driving along, all of a sudden what bubbled up out of me were declarations about God's sovereignty over his land and his people. I just started declaring, God, this is your land. This is your land. And these are your people. This place is here for your pleasure. And by your design, this is your land. These are your, and I just declared and declared. And I'm wondering, what is going on? And in the next moment, I find myself praying in tongues. I had no idea what I was praying, but just praying out. And I just felt God's presence. And then I'm thinking, I've got nothing to do with this area. Why is this happening to me? And I think God in his gentleness just simply said, well, you're my person and you're driving through. And I want this declaration. I want it spoken out because I'm up to something. So I get to the bed and breakfast. And, you know, it's funny how things work. And I met the lady running the bed and breakfast. And her husband wasn't going to be there at all. He was working in another community, Bella Coola, for a few days. And so he wasn't going to be there. But it ended up that there was another mom and son that were also on this kayak adventure that were going to be staying there as well. But they didn't get there till later that evening. And so this lady and I had lots of time to chat. It ends up that I had the privilege of being her husband's parents' pastor when I was in Bowdoin for a few years. And so we had a lot to chat about. And it was good. And then we started talking about the Lord, and I discovered this lady is passionate about Jesus. And her husband is passionate about Jesus. And she was telling me about her husband, how he had, the first time he went to Bella Coola when he was just coming into that community, he said he had this sense come over him, and he began declaring about God's sovereignty over that area because of the darkness that's been there for generations. And then how he just began speaking in tongues, praying in tongues, in declaration over that area. And I looked at her and I said, what did you just say? So she told me the story again, and I said, that happened to me just now coming into this area. She says, what is God up to? What is he up to? So I go to bed that night, get up early the next morning, and I'm with this mom and her son. I led them because I had gone out to Telegraph Cove earlier, and this mom and son were from Portland, Oregon. And so I led them in my car, and then they came behind to where the kayak place was. And there were six of us in total. A young guide who was 22 years old, extremely capable, gifted man, young guy. And then there was a young couple from Denmark, gifted, smart, intelligent young couple, just amazing people. And then this mom and son. And there we were together, and it didn't take me long to figure out that I was the only believer in Jesus in that little group. And I thought, you know, I like once in a while to get out of my comfort zone. And I didn't mind being with five other people that I had never met before. And I was by myself and didn't know these people. None of them believed in Jesus, but they were beautiful people. Oh, did I mention that the mom and son, the mom's a lesbian, and the son was a natural-born son to her lover who died the year previous. And he has two dads, and, you know, it goes on and on. And I'm just confused by all of this, but yet I'm saying, God, you love these people so much, so much. And here I am, I'm the only believer with this group, and we're laughing together around the campfire, we're joking, we're talking about life, we're talking about all kinds of things. We're becoming friends. It was such an amazing time. And the second night, it was just two nights, three full days. The second night, I'm in my tent, alone, trying to fall asleep. Do you know how hard it is to fall asleep when you hear whales breathing just outside in the strait? It's pretty cool. And then you wake up in the morning and you hear them out there spouting, and you know, God is just so amazing with his creation. But I'm laying awake praying and asking God, how do I share Jesus with this group of people? They're all so different. All come from such radically different backgrounds. How do I do that? And so my brain in my humanness is trying to think of opening lines. You know? Okay, what ABC formula am I going to come up with? What steps? What program am I going to introduce into conversation somewhere, creatively, of course, to tell people about Jesus? And I was getting more frustrated as I'm laying in my tent. And it's like God just said, would you just chill? Just relax already. I've got this. I know these people. I've known them forever. Just be yourself and just wait. Just wait. So I did. The next morning at breakfast, we're sitting there enjoying a nice breakfast. You know, the ocean's just right out there. Our kayaks are just about ready to go. And I didn't say a word, but all of a sudden our guide asked a question. So you're a pastor or some kind of a religious leader, right? I said, yeah. He said, so like, do you have services that you run in your church? What do you do? And so I just said, well, yeah, I'm a pastor. And I talked about the normal pastor's duties. And then more questions followed. Well, what kind of a church is this really? And so it gave me an opportunity to open the window on River Valley Community Church with this group of people that I'll never see again, probably. And I told them about the various ministries of the church. I told them about how we came together as a result of a flood, how there's such unity between two varying denominations previously, and now we're together. And it was quiet. And they all stood or sat and listened and asked questions. And at one point I said, oh, excuse me, I'm a preacher. I realize I've been talking a lot. If my wife were here, she would have told me already that I was preaching and I should stop right about now. And they chuckled. And they said, no, this is interesting, this is interesting. For me, it's old hat, because it's what I do, right? But they had never heard these things before. And so I painted a picture of a church that loves each other, they love God, love one another, and love anyone. And do things that makes sense for the community to reach out and share God's love in tangible ways. And teach, and get people involved in all kinds of ways, and so on and so forth. And then finally it was time to finish breakfast and get on our way. And that was our last morning. And so by mid-afternoon, we're coming back into the dock at Telegraph Cove, and cleaning our stuff up, putting things away. And now it's time to say goodbye to people that you'll never see again, although you felt like family for 3 days together. It was very interesting, the response of people as we were saying goodbye. I'm saying goodbye to Nina, the gal from Denmark, she and her boyfriend. And she's standing on one side of their rental car, and her boyfriend's on the other side, naked, drying himself off. You know, the Europeans just do things different. I don't know. And so I'm talking to Nina, and I said, you know, it's so interesting to have met you. By the way, Nina is one of the most intelligent young people I've met. She's so well-traveled throughout Europe and other parts of the world. She spends months going to places. She's studying Arabic and Islamic culture, Islamic studies. She doesn't want to become an Islamic person. She just wants to know culture for understanding. And she's done that with different things in various parts of the world. She's brilliant. After meeting her on the first day, I looked at her and I said, Nina, someday you are going to work for the UN. And she kind of took a step back and she said, that's my dream job. And I said, I know. You keep going on the trajectory you're going, you're going to work for the UN. Anyways, that last day, we're saying goodbye. And she said, I'm so glad you were part of this trip. I'm so glad you were part of this trip. She said, I learned so many good things from you. And I'm thinking, I hardly opened my mouth. You see, I hardly opened my mouth. But when opportunity came, the Holy Spirit was there and gave the words. And it's not about me. It's just about saying, Lord, I know you're up to something in this place. It started on my trip here when your Spirit just did something in me relative to this area. And now I'm praying and asking for help to be a witness to these folks. So it shouldn't surprise when someone has that kind of a response. And then she leaned forward and just gave me this big hug. And while I'm hugging her, I'm thinking to myself, Lord, she needs to be your true daughter. Oh, one day you're going to hug her like this, Lord. And so it was bittersweet as I drove back. But God has given things to you that will come out of your life at the right times to be a witness, to share the life of Jesus, just like Philip did in obedience. That's what he desires from every one of us. And in a moment, we're going to celebrate communion together. And actually, I'm going to ask if, Ken, would you go talk to the leader over there and let them know that they can come. And by the way, you with kids in the right age range, the kids are going to be coming back in here and they're going to find you so that they can sit with you for communion, okay? I think that's a good thing to do this morning. And I'm going to ask the worship team to come up, and I'm going to ask those serving as well to come up. And we're going to switch into communion mode. But this morning, as we go to communion, you might be thinking to yourself, man, I don't know. If God ever puts me in the company of someone who doesn't know Jesus, I still don't know what to say. You may not right now, but here's an encouragement for you. Be regular at going to the Word of God and reading and studying. Be regular at reading and studying the Word of God. Put it into your hearts and into your minds on a regular basis. If we're not taking anything in, there won't be anything of substance to share. Also, take those opportunities when God asks you to be obedient to something. Do it. Just do it. And leave the results to God. Don't try and figure it all out and have the conclusion written before God even starts working in that process. Let God work it out. And the more you do that, the more you will look back and say, I have something to share because God did this in my life, and God did this in my life, and God did this in my life. And he's so good. And make sure that when you do have opportunity to share with someone, make sure it's good news. It's good news. The gospel, again, is good news, in particular about Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. What has Jesus done for you? He saved me. What did he save you from? My sins. Where are you going someday? Well, heaven. And in the meantime, what's life about? Serving him. See how simple that is? You've got something to say. You might say, well, I've never been to Bible school or seminary, or I haven't been in a Bible study in a long time. I don't know everything. Good. Neither do I. But you know something that someone else doesn't yet know. Never be afraid to step out of your comfort zone and share something with someone else, because chances are they've never heard that. As simple as it might sound, what you know, someone else may never have heard. Step out in faith, in obedience, to share the good news of Jesus Christ, making sure you have a good reputation and full of the Holy Spirit, and allowing the wisdom of God to move you through life. Let's have the servers come forward.